In Jesus' name this morning. I also enjoyed the songs. A lot of them talked about Jesus and his death, his resurrection, and just coming through the Easter season makes us think about the power of the resurrection. And I want to think about not just the power of the resurrection, that is some of what took me to down the path that led me to my message this morning. The title of the message is In His Power. In His Power. Jesus certainly exemplified a supernatural power throughout his life, not only in his resurrection, but certainly the resurrection is a supernatural power. But it wasn't just that, it was all throughout Jesus' life that we see the miracles he did, many different miracles he did throughout his ministry. He turned water into wine, he healed people, he fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunchbox, and he raised the dead to life. And we look at that and say, wow, only God could do something like that, right? Even his wilderness temptation seems to be almost a supernatural power, if you stop and think about it. Going into the wilderness, fasting, the severe temptations that he endured and was faithful in. And finally, he died, but he rose again. What an awesome God. What an awesome Savior. But I question this morning, how could Jesus do these miracles? How could Jesus make the food keep coming out of that lunchbox when there was only 5 loaves and 2 fishes? How could Jesus walk on water? How could Jesus heal the blind man? How could he do all these things? Could he do these things because he was God? Did Jesus have a divine advantage over us because he was the Son of God and he was part of the deity? Can we have the same power that Jesus had while he was here on this earth? Now, I'm raising some questions here, and I'm not going to answer them right now, but we'll answer them as we go through the message. In his power, the question that I want us to be challenged with this morning, is God's power real in your life? Is God's power real in my life? The power that Jesus had while on earth is available for us today. Do you feel powerless or defeated in certain circumstances and certain temptations? Do you sometimes think that it would be nice to have the power that Jesus had? Boy, if only I could just walk on water. If only I could just do this and it would happen. You know, say this and it would happen. Do we limit God's power in our life because of a lack of faith in his power? We believe God is omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. We see it in Jesus' life. But do we believe God's omnipotent power is available to your life today? If that power is available to us, how can we go through life in his power? How do we access that power? Jesus showed us by example how to access this supernatural power that he had. And no doubt Jesus had power. We see it. But the question is, where did that power come from? Was it because he was God? And so I want to look a little bit at the path that Jesus took, because Jesus came to earth, he lived his life, he died, rose again, and went back to heaven, and he showed us an example. He came to be an example for us. And so we want to look at that path that he took, and I believe there's some answers for us in these questions that we raised this morning. And so I have the message divided up into 3 parts. The first part is emptied, the second part is aligned, and the third part is empowered. And this week I read a book called His Mighty Strength that I read another book also, and it's this book right here in front of me, parts of it anyway. I didn't read it all this week. But between those two books, I received the inspiration for my message this morning. So I want to give credit there. So part one, emptied. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We want to look at the example of Jesus. We want to see the path that he took and how he got this power that he had in his life. Philippians chapter 2, and this is a very familiar passage. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but these few verses here, we're going to read verses 6 through 11, and in those few short verses, there is an extreme depth and meaning to what goes on here in these few short verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, kind of breaking into the middle of a thought, I realize that. But verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus began his journey that we're going to look at this morning by emptying himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself to become fully human, yet still fully God. He laid aside his omnipresence, because now here he was in a body. He laid aside his omniscience. He laid aside his omnipotence. And it says he made himself of no reputation. And that Greek word is, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but kinoa, which means to make empty. He emptied himself. And it was temporarily. But he chose to subject himself to the limitations of mankind for a time while he came to earth. And so how can a person be fully God and be fully man? Now it is something that's really hard to comprehend, how that can be. An example that the author brought out in the book that helped me connect with this thought is, an example he used is, if you go to a restaurant and you and your family, you sit down and you eat a nice meal, and the waiter brings a check out and you realize you don't have your wallet with you. Do you have the ability to pay for that meal? Do you? Yes or no? No. You don't have the wallet with you or Smart Pay on your phone. You don't have that capability. So do you have the money to pay? I mean, you have money. You have the ability to pay in one sense, but you left your wallet at home, right? In a sense, that's what Jesus did. When he came to earth, he left his wallet on the dresser. All the keys that he had, the abilities that he had to be everywhere at one time, to do all things, he laid his divine attributes, he left it lay on the dresser, and he came and took on the limitations of mankind. You know, if you're sitting at the restaurant, or if I'll use myself as an example, even though I don't have my license proves who I am. It has my picture, and it says that I am Jason Sensenig. But even though I am at the restaurant, I still am who I am. But my wallet at home has my license in that says who I am. And when I would again return home, now I would have all those abilities again. I would have that. I would pick it up and I would have that. Maybe that helps to clarify it a little bit in our minds. And so Jesus, maybe we could think of it that he emptied himself. It wasn't something he forgot, but he chose to leave his wallet at home. to lay those things down and come to earth and take on the limitations of man. He was still fully God, yet he left his divine attributes at home. And he temporarily gave those up. He became man. He made himself vulnerable. Vulnerability didn't leave Jesus powerless, though. Instead, it made him rely on God the Father and the Holy Spirit for his strength. Now, if we went out to a restaurant, maybe I would have to rely on someone else to pay the bill for me. And we're going to discuss more of that in the last part of the message. So we'll come back to that. And so Jesus emptied himself. And if we want, again, we're going back to in his power, the power that Jesus had. And if we want the power that Jesus had in our life, the first thing we have to do is empty ourselves. Get rid of self. The sooner we make ourselves vulnerable and empty ourselves of any good that we think we can do and acknowledge our powerlessness, the sooner we'll be able to find his power in our lives. Jesus showed us by example, by emptying himself, so that we would follow. Paul understood this when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I empty myself, then that's when I have strength." Too often, at least in my in my life, I tend to live in self-protection mode, which as humans, that's our natural response to threats in life. That's a natural response to many things in life. Is we want to protect self. We want to protect our image. We want to protect ourselves from harm. We want to protect ourselves from vulnerabilities. And so we put up this front. But in doing that, we are limiting the power of God in our lives. Because God has something so much greater. And I saw a picture that illustrates this so well. It was a man that had a giant teddy bear hidden behind his back. And he was going up to a child and asking for that little teddy bear. And he was saying, "Just trust me. I have something much better for you." But that little child wants to hang on to his teddy bear. But little does that child know, if he would give up that little teddy bear, then the Father would give him this something much greater, something much better. But too often we put ourselves in that self-protection mode and we cling to what we think we have. It takes humility to empty ourselves and make ourselves vulnerable. But this is exactly what Jesus did. We need to empty ourselves not only of trying to control our lives, but also the illusion of control if we want to experience his power. I've thankfully never had the experience of trying to rescue a drowning person. I don't know if anyone here did or not. And I've never had anyone that had to rescue me, thankfully. But they say that the dangerous thing about rescuing someone that is drowning is that the victim or the person that is drowning will often turn on and fight the person that is trying to save them. And if they would just relax and let go of control and let that person take them to safety, then that's when it works. But the drowning person has to take the risk of surrendering control to the person that is trying to save them. And so there are many different practical ways in which we may have to empty ourselves. We may have to surrender to God, letting go of personal agendas and dreams that we might have. And God says no. He brings circumstances into our lives that take us somewhere else. And we have to surrender that to God. We let go. Maybe we have to let go of self-centered desires, of fears, of earthly attachments, whatever. You can put lots of things in there that we have to let go. Maybe it's humility and recognizing and accepting our limitations, that we can't do the things we used to do, there's just certain limitations that we have. But ultimately, emptying ourselves is to stop trying to control and let God in control. Don't fight the one that's trying to help us, that's trying to give us the power. Empty ourselves and let God take over. And so, are there areas in life where you don't want the vulnerability of losing control, or where I don't want the vulnerability of losing control? In life, as long as we fail to take the risk of surrender, we can't experience His power. And so how do we turn over control to God? I have three short points that I'm going to give, and this could be a whole sermon in itself. It's a very broad subject. But one way to turn over control to God is to control what you can control. Now, that may seem contradictory, but when God gives us the ability to control something and we refuse to do it, it then becomes self-control. Maybe you probably heard of the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And what they're saying is, there are some things that you can change and some things that you can't change. There's things that you can control and things you can't control. And so give me the courage to change the things I can control, but the things that I can't control, just let it go. I think sometimes we create our own problems by not taking the initiative to do what we know that we should do. For example, when I was, this was years ago, I started getting this pain in my middle of my back. And I didn't know, I was too young to know anything about stomach ulcers. I didn't know what they were, but I remember Lloyd Garman, Shepherd's, it was when I worked at Shepherd's Fold. And he said, do you drink your coffee black? I said, yeah. He said, try putting cream in it. It sounds like a stomach ulcer to me. And so I tried that. Actually, I went off of coffee to see if that was the problem, and it went away. So then I started drinking coffee again, and it came back. So then I started drinking coffee with cream in it, and now it has stayed away. So what I could do is keep drinking black coffee because that's how I like my coffee. I had to adjust with cream. Now I like it better with cream, and I can hardly drink black coffee anymore. But that's just one example. Another example is maybe some of us are on the edge of high blood pressure, but we don't watch what we eat at all. Maybe some of you face depression in life. Well, I praise God that I haven't faced that hardly at all. But what I'm told is you don't just sit at home. You have to just force yourself. You get up and you go to work and you exercise and you make things happen. And so you control what you can control. But spiritually, how often do we fail over and over and over again, but we don't take the necessary steps to help us eliminate the temptation or get over the temptation? See, we were looking at physical things, but the same thing can be applied in the spiritual sense as well. How often do we fail in a temptation, but we refuse to delete the app off of our phone, or we refuse to put time controls on, or we refuse to stop getting that magazine because there's, or we refuse to stop going there because of the benefits, and the list goes on and on and on and on. See, if we want to give God control, sometimes we have to control the things we can control. And by not controlling what you can control, you keep yourself in control. The second way to turn it over to God is to just submerge your mind in truth. When you're struggling in a certain area, it is helpful, and many of you have, in your testimonies on Sunday morning, have given testimony of a verse that just means so much to you. And I may know what you're facing, and I connect the verse with what I know about you, and I say, yeah, that verse connects with what you're going through. It means something to you. And that is good. That's good that we do that. Find Bible verses to support you in that area. And it's good to memorize those verses. It's good to repeat those verses over and over again. Tell ourselves those truths, those promises. And by doing this, I believe that is a way that helps us to going from I can't handle this to I can do it in God's strength and believing God's promises. Because our minds are quick to believe lies about others and about ourselves and about circumstances that we're in. And when we start telling ourselves truths, then we soon start believing the truth rather than the lie. For example, I'm told that if you tell a child growing up that they are worthless and useless and not going to amount to anything, and you repeatedly tell that to that child over and over and over again, you know what? That child probably will grow up and not amount to anything because he's going to believe that about himself. I know that can be taken too far, and there's people that take this whole thing of believing in yourself. You understand what I'm getting here? When we believe lies, we are not turning over control of our lives to God. And so submerge yourself in truth. And the third thing is to transfer control to God. Now you say, well, that's what we're talking about. What do you mean? Well, in a sense, I think verbally we need to transfer things over to God. I remember an old bishop saying that, of course, bishops have a lot of things that they need to deal with. And he remembers people would ask, how can you sleep so well at night? He said, well, when I go to bed, I put all those things in a bucket and I let it there. And sometimes God will deal with them overnight. But if he doesn't, they'll be there in the morning and I'll pick them up then. But just turning things over to God. Verbally telling God, God, I am letting this, I want to let this in your hands. And so we need to be emptied of self if we are going to live in his power. Jesus emptied himself. He relinquished control of his own life. And Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you. This is what you need to do. This is the path that Jesus took. And we looked at those verses. He was equal with God, but he left his wallet at home, and he relinquished control of those things, and he came down to earth subjected himself to the limitations of mankind. The second part of the message is aligned. Jesus not only emptied himself, but he also aligned himself with the Father's will in all areas of life. Jesus made it clear that he came to do the will of his Father. Turn to John chapter 4. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. John chapter 4, verse 31. Through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his works. I know we're just taking a little snapshot out of this story. But Jesus makes it clear here. He says, this is why I'm here. I'm here to do the will of the one that sent me, the will of my Father. Flip over to chapter 6, verse 38. Again, Jesus is speaking, and he says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Chapter 12. Verses 49 and 50. Again, Jesus speaking, he says, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So these are just a few verses here that Jesus points out that he is here to do and say whatever his Father commands him to do. And the climax of Jesus doing his Father's will is in his death. In Matthew 26, Jesus, I wrote down the reference here. I believe that's Jesus. You don't need to turn to it. That's Jesus in the garden, and he surrenders his will. Yes, verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and praying, said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Based on these verses and what we see in the life of Jesus, I believe that Jesus' life was fully aligned with the will of his Father. He was doing what God wanted him to do. Where he went, what he said, the miracles he did, all aligned with the Father's will. We could go into how we can determine God's will. And we're going to look at that in a little bit here, just very briefly. Again, that's another whole subject in itself. But I believe the best way to determine God's will is to have a vibrant daily relationship with God, to walk with God, just as Jesus did. He walked with God. He had a relationship with his Father. And this doesn't mean having a devotions and prayer every day, even though that's important. And do we even do that every day? Do you even do that every day? But I believe it goes beyond that. What about developing a relationship where we talk and pray with him throughout the day, and things come up and we breathe a prayer and then we listen and we wait for the Spirit to speak to us? And it's something that I'm trying to develop more in my life, to be more in tune throughout the day. So the question is your life fully aligned with God's will for your life? What are you living for? Are you living for self or for a greater cause than yourself? Are you living for God? Is your life fully surrendered to God's will and plan? It's easy to say that my life is surrendered, but when he asks something of me, is it really surrendered? And you probably heard the story of this tightrope walker. I'm just going to read it here. The greatest tightrope walker in history was a Frenchman named Charles Blondin. In 1859, with large crowds looking on, he stretched out a 1,100-foot rope across the raging waters of Niagara Falls and walked across it from the American side to the Canadian side. The crowds erupted in applause. Then he did it again and again, each time adding a new twist. He did it blindfolded, on stilts, with a sack over his head, and even riding a bicycle. On another occasion, he did somersaults and backflips across the 3 1/4-inch diameter rope. One time, he carried a working stove, sat down halfway across, and cooked an omelet. He then lowered the meal down to passengers on a cruise boat 160 feet beneath him. The average walk across and back took 23 minutes. One day, Blondin walked across pushing a wheelbarrow. When he got to the other side, he reportedly said, "How many of you believe I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and push them across the tightrope?" Everybody cheered their belief that he could do it, but when he asked for a volunteer, there was silence. Nobody raised their hand. You see, it's one thing to say that you believe something. It's another thing to act upon that belief. It's two different things. It's easy to say, "Yep, I think you could push someone across that 3 1/4-inch rope on a wheelbarrow, but I'm not getting in there. I sure wouldn't." But do you believe he could do it? After he did the somersaults and did all those things, do you think he could do it? Would you get in? You see, Jesus invites us to get in the wheelbarrow. He says, "Come and follow me. This is the path I want you to go on." Do you believe? Is your life fully aligned with him? This is the path I want you to take. He says, "Come, follow me. Get in the wheelbarrow." To live in his power, we must do the will of God in our everyday lives. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's really easy to disconnect that prayer with our personal lives. And we say, "Thy will be done on earth." And we think about the wars that are going on. "Yes, thy will be done on earth." We think about the government leaders, "Thy will be done on earth." We think about the big events going on. "Yes, Lord, thy will be done on earth." But when it comes right here, and suddenly we back off, and we don't want to get it in the wheelbarrow. So real briefly, I said we're going to talk about how to determine God's will. The Word of God, the Word clearly speaks to us. And we shouldn't even have to question these things. We don't have to pray. If there's an answer in the Word of God about something, we don't even have to pray and ask for discernment for God's will, because it's here for us. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4, he didn't pray God's will, pray and ask God's will, saying, "Well, God, what do you think? Should I do this? Is this your will?" No, he had scripture right there. He says, "For it saith," and he quotes the scripture. It wasn't even a question. We don't have to pray for guidance to discern God's will for us when the Bible already clearly tells us. But that means we should read it, we should study it, we should memorize it. We need to know what it says. The second way to discern the will of God is through the Holy Spirit. We have been given the Holy Spirit to help us determine God's will. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about that. Romans 8. Maybe I'm just going to read Romans 8. You don't need to turn to it if you don't care to. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should say for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Well, how do we walk in the Spirit? So how do we follow the Spirit? Well, as I said before, it's more than just in the morning we read our Bible and have a quick prayer and then we go about our day. We walk in the Spirit throughout the day. We have fellowship. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And that's just a mode of prayer that we go through. And we face things. We go through life. We pray to God and then we listen. We pray to God and then we listen. That's how a normal conversation goes, right? This is not a normal conversation because I'm talking and you're just sitting there listening. But after church, I hope you all do some talking. It's going to be you talk and you listen, you talk and you listen. And that's a little bit how it should be with us. And the other way I think we can determine God's will is in our circumstances. I believe God dictates his will through circumstances. Just look at the life of Joseph. And Joseph did not know what God's big plan was for his life, but his brothers hated him, got sold into Egypt, he got thrown into prison, and all those things. And I don't know how much time elapsed there until at the end. What did Joseph say? He told his brothers when they came back to him, crawling back to him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph looked at those circumstances all through his life and said, "This is why God had me go there. This is why I got sold into Egypt. This is why I got falsely accused. This is why I got thrown into prison. This is..." And he saw God's timing all hold out. And so God does speak in our circumstances. And that makes circumstances really hard sometimes because we don't see the end of the story yet. We're still in Egypt. We're still in prison. We didn't get to the other end yet. But be willing to change when God changes our circumstances. So, what area should you be aligned with God's will? Is there something that you have been feeling that you should be doing, but you have been putting it off? Maybe the Spirit's been talking to you, you need to do this. You need to change this. You need to do this. And you kept pushing it off. If you want the power of God, we need to change. We need to listen to the Spirit. Our lives need to be aligned with the Word of God and with His will. Jesus emptied himself and he aligned himself, and we must do the same. The third part of the message is empowered. Jesus had supernatural power in his life. And in the opening, we raised a lot of questions. We talked about the power that Jesus had and asked, what is the secret to the power of Jesus? Where did he have that power? Could he walk on water because he was God? Did Jesus have divine power on earth, or did he leave his wallet at home? And I'll just confess here that as I studied and as I read that book, and it made me think about some things, and I studied Scripture to see if it's true, I'll just have to confess that in my mind, when I thought about the miracles that Jesus did, I just chalked it up as, well, Jesus is God, right? So he could do those things. But is that really why he could do those things? Let's look at that. Let me just go on that a little bit farther. If that's the case, if Jesus could do those miracles, if he could walk on water, if he could do all those things because he was divine, because he was God, then he did have an advantage over us, right? And in the wilderness, the temptation, he had an advantage over us because he was God. Was the power that Jesus had out of reach for us because we are not God? Or is it possible to live in his power? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? I believe that this power that Jesus had in life and in the resurrection is available for us today. That same power is available to us today. But if Jesus had power because he was divine, then where do we get that power? Paul calls it the exceeding greatness of his power. And Paul himself experienced this great power. He also worked miracles. He offered that the power is available to usward who believe in that power. The question is, do you believe? Do I believe? That's the question. And so let's answer the question of how Jesus could do miracles and how he could do all these things. Turn to John chapter 1. First of all, we're going to look at his baptism. John chapter 1, verses 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so we know the story here. Jesus came to be baptized, and he came After his water baptism, the Holy Spirit came down and rested upon him as a dove. Luke confirms that the power that Jesus had was not of himself. It wasn't because he was divine, but it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit within Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so this Holy Spirit came down at his baptism and remained in him, and went with him and gave him power. Jesus himself said that his power didn't come because he was divine. He didn't say it in these words, but he says the power does not come of myself, but of the Spirit. I'm going to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 12. Again, you don't need to turn to it if you don't care to. Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 to 28. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He's saying, essentially what he was saying is, I'm casting out these devils. I'm doing these miracles by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God within me. Jesus himself didn't have the power. We looked at how he emptied himself of these things. But the Spirit within him had the divine power because the Spirit was still fully divine, is still fully divine. And he had that within him. The Bible tells us that it is the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 is the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Jesus was quickened by the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that quickened Jesus and brought him from the dead. And so Jesus had supernatural powers in his life, not because he was divine, but because he had a divine spirit within him that was divine. Can we say then that in relation to the power that Jesus had, he had no advantage over us? Is that safe to say that? Jesus put himself on the same level as you and I so that he could point us toward the source of his power. And I don't know how long I simply believe that Jesus had power because he was divine. But I believe when we do that, it puts a separation between us and Jesus. And it makes me feel like I have an excuse for my failure because I don't have the same power, because I'm not divine. But the truth is that the same source of power that Jesus had is available for us today. We can live in his power, which comes from the Spirit. We can have that power. And before Jesus left, he said that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come to us in Acts 1. He said that Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come. And we have the promise of receiving the Spirit. I'm just going to read that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's a word in there I want to look at. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And we'll stop reading there. But that word power is what I want to look at. We have the promise of receiving the Spirit, receiving the source of his power. And that word power is the Greek word dunamis. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but means force, specially miraculous power. And it's the same Greek word. That Greek word is the same source by which we get our English word dynamite and dynamic. I don't know if you observed when they put the rudders in down here across from Martin's, but that hill went from up here to way down here. How did they do that? How did they move all that solid rock? By dynamite. They drill holes and they put dynamite in there, and you watch that thing and it's power. And it's the same root word. And Jesus is saying here, after I receive, the Holy Spirit is going to come and put dynamite in you. He's going to put that dynamic power in you, that power that can work miracles, that power that can give you life. The power that I had is going to come and dwell in you if you believe, if you go through the path that I took. But a lack of faith hinders this Holy Spirit power in our lives. Many times before Jesus did a miracle, it was based on the faith of the people. And often he would say, do you believe that I can do this? And they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. And then he would do it. You see, many times it was because of the faith that the people had in the power of God. But a lack of faith caused Peter to sink into the water. Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to look briefly at that story. We know the story well. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. Matthew chapter 14. And we know the story how it starts at verse 22. Jesus told his disciples to get in the ship and start going the other side, and he went up the mountain to pray, and then the storm came, and the disciples were out there in the storm, and he comes walking across the water. And at first, the disciples are afraid of him. So it's a spirit coming, but then they realized who it was. And Peter said, "Lord, can I come out?" And so here you have Jesus coming across the water, and here you have Peter, which we know is not divine. And he gets out of the boat and he's walking in the water. What's the difference between those two men? Nothing at that point, right? But what happened? One of them lost faith and started sinking. Now, was Jesus walking in the water because he was divine or because he had faith in the Holy Spirit's power within him? Peter started sinking because he lost faith in the power. In Matthew chapter 17, a lack of faith caused the disciples to be unable to heal. And Jesus said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I forget the exact wording, but he calls out their lack of faith. He says, "It's because you don't have enough faith." How can you be empowered to do great things? The Spirit does not give us power to do great things for the sake of doing great things. I want to be clear this morning. But the Spirit doesn't just give us power to work these miracles just for the sake of working miracles. We must first be emptied. We must first be aligned, and it must be in God's will. We may never feed thousands with a small lunch. We may never heal the sick. We may never raise the dead to life. But do you believe that you could do these things in that power if God so chose? I believe that if that is what God wanted, that we could do that. But I'm not here promoting that we should go out and start working miracles this morning. That's not what I'm promoting. But let's start by applying his power in our everyday lives. If the Spirit could empower Jesus to walk on water, I know he can give you power over sin and the temptations that you're going to face this week. And if the Spirit can give Jesus the power to heal the lame man, I know that he can give you power to face whatever circumstances you're gonna face this week. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how big the mountain is that you're going to face this week. The power of the Holy Spirit within your life is bigger than all that. And so let's start applying the power of the Holy Spirit to our everyday lives. Does that mean it's going to be easy? Does that mean that it's easy to rise above anxiety, depression, to those fears that you have? Does that mean it's easy? No, because we have to empty ourselves, and that's often the hard part. Emptying self and aligning with God, and then that power is available to us. We cannot jump to empowerment without first going through the emptying and the alignment. Too often we want to jump right to the end and we want the power. But those first two steps are often the very hardest, but also very necessary. Making ourselves vulnerable is not an easy thing. Aligning ourselves with the will of God is not usually an easy thing. But when we do those two things, then his power is available to us. So the question is, are you willing to follow the path of Jesus? The path of emptying yourself, the path of aligning yourself with God's will, are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow as Jesus did? Let's kneel for prayer.